Okay, let's open our Bibles to the book of James. Oh, goodness. So much fun. I sure do love you all. Book of James. Today we'll continue our study in the book of James. Open your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Now, last week, we looked at how James and Paul have the same gospel, and Paul brings forth that our justification before God only comes in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the only access that we have to God. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And he is the Lord, our righteousness. And his righteousness is the only thing that makes us acceptable before God. And we're, praise be to God, we're clothed in that perfect, spotless righteousness. Then we looked at James' statement about faith without works is dead. And this is a statement which the enemies of the gospel have used to say there are contradictions in Scripture. Well, there's no contradictions in Scripture. We know that. James preached the same gospel as Paul preached. It's very evident as we go through this epistle. And James, when he says, "Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone," this again, as we looked at last week, is not speaking of our justification before God, but it's speaking of our justification before men and how we're obedient to the command of Christ. We willingly are obedient servants, aren't we? We want to have our ears bored, don't we? Willingly. We're bond slaves for Christ, and we're willing bond slaves for Christ because he's made us willing in the day of his power. And there will be good works which will accompany salvation. Turn, if you would, again to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But keep your finger there in James chapter 2, because we'll be coming right back. But Ephesians chapter 2 brings forth that God has ordained for his born-again, blood-washed saints good works. Now, we don't have any idea what they are. We don't have any idea at all. Because we will look in a portion today in Matthew 13 where the saints of God say, "When did we do these things?" But look at this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." These are the works that James is talking about. They're in no way saving works, not at all. Because we're only saved by the complete, finished, perfect, sin-atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these works which are spoken of here, they justify us before man. Now let's go back to our text in James. James chapter 2. We'll read verses 14 to 20. And praise the mighty name of the Lord that we are not justified by anything we do, because we would be in a world of trouble. If we were justified before God by anything we do, we'd be in a heap of trouble. Number one, we couldn't be justified before God by anything we do, right? Because like I said last week, not by works of righteousness which we have done means not anything we do. Nothing we do. Nothing at all. And look at this. Let's read our text for today. We'll read James chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. But our text will be found in verse 19. We'll be on one verse today. "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" So if your brother or sister have a need and you just say, "Oh, you know, have a good day, you'll be okay," what does it profit them? It doesn't profit them at all, does it? Not at all. "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone." Now again, these works here spoken of are the same works we just looked at in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. They are in no way In no way do they justify us before God. I know I keep saying that, but I want to make sure that's clear. In no way do they justify us before God. We only justified in Christ before God. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now I'd like us to consider verse 19 today, where James is still considering his thoughts about people who profess Christ, but there's no fruit in their lives. And I don't want you to go looking for fruit in your lives, because if we look for fruit in our lives, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Remember, these are things that God wrought in us, and we don't even know that we're doing them. So don't start looking in your life and going, oh, I just don't measure up. Because you know what? We're looking at none of us measure up. Okay? So it's not about that. This is instruction for us. And James is considering his thoughts about people who profess Christ in word, but there's no fruit in their lives. No evidence that the Holy Spirit has done a work. Now, you and I who are born again only are the real ones who know if God's done a work in us, right? I can honestly tell you that I am not the same person I was before the Lord saved me. He's changed me. Now, I still have this flesh that people look at, even when my friends from old look and say, oh, it's Boyd. There's Boydie, right? But Boydie's not the same inside. He's a new creature now. I'm a new creature in Christ, and so are you, if the Lord saved you. People look at the outside, and they still see it. Think of this, our brothers and sisters in the flesh, they look at us and say, well, it's the same person. No, it's not. No, it's not. Outside, yeah, I'm a little grayer, but we're new people in Christ, aren't we? Now we have desires and wants that we want the gospel to go forth all over the world, don't we? We desire that. Oh, Lord, have it go forth. Did you ever think that way before the Lord saved you? Didn't even have a clue about it. Right? No concern. But now, that's what we desire. And these are fruits of the Spirit. And Him working in us. Now, these folks that James is talking about here, they know doctrine. They can tell you some truths. But there's been no regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Master Himself, said you must be born again. Right? We must be born again. Look at verse 19. Look at this. Look what James brings forth about these false professors. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. So we see here, now this belief is not saving belief. They are assenting to certain truths. There's whole churches out there that assent to certain churches, but they're lost. Right? They say, well, there's one God, and Christ was a virgin born, and there's a Trinity, but yet there's been no regeneration done in the people. So they're ascending to certain truths. They agree with certain truths, but yet they're not born again. Look what it says here. Well, thou believest there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. They proclaim that there's one God, which is true, right? That's a truth. But there's no fear of God before their eyes. None at all. There's not been a work of grace done in their hearts. They are still dead in trespasses and sins. We who have been regenerated, we know we're alive. We know we were once dead and now we're alive. We know we were lost and now we're saved, don't we? We know this. And it's not because of anything we've done. It's all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And therefore we publish and proclaim the great work that He's done, saving our souls. Turn, if you would, to Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. Now James here is exposing a deadly error which has been with the true church of God from the beginning. which is false professors. You know, I was thinking about this. I was sharing with Vicky yesterday. We were driving in the car, and I said, you know what? Satan doesn't use anything new. He doesn't use anything new. There was false professors in the early church. There's false professors all through the church age. There's false professors now. He doesn't use anything new. And the same things that he uses. Just think of what we were just read there. The devils know that there's one true God. They don't believe that there's multiple gods. They know the truth that they know for a fact that there's one true God, right? Because he cast them out of heaven. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, it says, thou believest that there is one God? One God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. And they assent to that. We're going to see. And the fact that there is false professors within the church is brought forth here in Matthew chapter 13. Let's read verses 24 to 30. And this is brought forth with the parable of the weeds. Look at verse 24 and we'll read the 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? So they're saying, do you want us to go and separate the tares from the wheat? But he said, nay, lest you gather up the tares, you root out also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. In the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, and this is at the end of the, this is when it's all over. And the reapers are the angels. He said to the reapers, go gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Look at that. So we see there, wheat and tares growing together. So who's the wheat in the parable before us? Well, it's the gospel church. It's the gospel church over which Christ is king. He rules and governs, right? In the hearts of his people. And it is they who cheerfully and willingly obey him. Right? We desire to be obedient to what the Word of God says. We know we're sinners, but we still desire it, don't we? And being a sinner doesn't excuse us from obeying the Word of God. No, we want to. We desire it. And you know where that comes from? That comes from the influences of the Holy Spirit of God. Because think of it. Did we care what the Word of God said before we were saved? Not really, eh? Not really at all. But now, oh my, it's a wonderful book now. All who are in the visible gospel church state are not such. Some are wicked and rebellious. And see, in the church in general, there's wheat and tares, right? We don't know who they are, but there definitely is. But they will not always continue that way. For if they are not removed while here on this earth by God, they will at last be removed by the angels who will separate them from the saints at that great day. Look at a little further down in Matthew 13, verse 41. It says this. Look at this. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity. You know what John Gill said about these tares? He said that they're Those who by their wicked principles and practice give offense, not only to God, but to the God's people. So they don't only offend God, but they offend God's people. And listen to what Gil brings forth. I thought this was amazing. He brings forth, they lay stumbling blocks in the way of the children of God. And then he says, they are authors of division and cause offenses among the people of God. That's what Gil said. I thought, wow, that's incredible. Let's go back to our text in James chapter 2, verse 19, with that in our minds. It says here, now these are folks who, again, they give assent to certain doctrines, but there's no heart work. They're not born again. They're not born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And these words, again, are a continuation of the address of the man who says they have works but no faith, or the one who says they have faith but no works that justify them before man. They claim to believe there's one God, but neither, again, is born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And then James brings forth, this verse is actually quite remarkable, because it brings forth that there's one God. And it brings forth that even the devils know there's one God. They know. They're smarter than man. Well, they know because they've seen his awesome power at work, haven't they? They've seen him cast a third of the angels out of heaven. My. You think of this too. What would it take for the Lord to cast them out of heaven? Just a word. Just a word. We're going to see. He just has to speak and they're silent. Our God, our Savior, is so powerful, beloved. Think of this. When you get down and you start doubting, this, the one that we're going to see speak to these demons and silence them with a word is the one who saved us. By his power and by his grace and by his mercy. Let's read that verse again. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So James is bringing forth here that there's one true God, and that the devils even believe there's one true God, and they tremble. They tremble. I cannot tell you how many people I've met since the Lord saved me who have said they believe in God, and when you say, are you born again? They look at you, if you're somebody out of outer space or something, they can look at you like, what are you talking about? It's foreign to them. It's foreign. I know it was foreign to me. And it was foreign to you who believed before the Lord saved us. But the Lord himself said, you must be born again. You must be. It's an imperative. You have to be born from above. And that's what that means, born from above. Not born from a womb, which is earthly, but born from above by the Holy Spirit of God. Donnie Bell and I were talking about this very thing, that the gospel is like another language. It's like another language. And we who are the born-again, blood-washed saints of God, we understand that language by God's grace, don't we? And by his mercy. And we say, amen, it is. We talk to folks and it's like we're talking another language to them. But that's okay. Just keep talking to them about Christ if he opens the door for you. Because before we were saved, the gospel meant nothing to us. And we were probably offended when someone came and told us about Christ, weren't we? Imagine that. We were offended by the truth. Oh my. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, isn't it? It's not a bad thing. Why were we offended by the truth? Because we didn't understand the gospel. We didn't believe we were sinners. We didn't know we needed to be saved. And now we rejoice, don't we? The Lord's given us an understanding of the gospel. Now when we hear the gospel preached, we rejoice. We understand the language by the grace of God. And we're amazed. When we hear the gospel preached, aren't we amazed that the Lord saved us? Aren't we in awe that the Lord saved us, that He had mercy on us? He didn't have to, did He? But He chose to. He chose to have mercy on us. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8, and then put your finger in Mark chapter 1. So one who merely gives an assent to these truths does not really believe them. They're deceiving themselves. They're actually deceiving themselves. Because even the devils believe and tremble. That's not a saving belief, but they know who God is. They know who He is, and we can clearly see this in Scripture. We're going to look at some Scriptures here, and we can clearly see that the devils know exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Fallen angels know exactly who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we're going to see that right here. It's incredible. Look at this. Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. Here He is. He's talking to He goes into where the Gadarene demoniac is. And look at this, verse 28. And when He was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met Him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. Look at what they say. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with Thee, Jesus, the Son of God? Art Thou come hither to torment us?" When? Before the time. But look what they say. "Jesus, Thou Son of God." They know who He is. Now turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. They know their end is near. Look at this, though, in Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. "And He went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue and taught. Now they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." Now we're going to see the real authority and power on display. Not only in His words, right? Because He speaks with authority. But look at this. "And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone.'" Now this is the demon speaking through him. "'Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us?" Look at this, though. "I know Thee, who Thou art, the Holy One of God." They know Him. Remember, they were in glory with Him at one time. Before His incarnation, they know who He is. They know He's the Son of God. They know He's the Holy One of God. They said it right there. And then look at what Jesus, think of this. I was thinking of this too. Our Lord, He's a man of war too. We know because He appeared to Joshua as a captain of the Lord's host, right? And a leader, right? A general. Not only do they have the authority to give a command, but the power lies within the rank that they've assumed. The Lord Jesus Christ, He has the power, period. He's the captain of the Lord's host. We saw Him in Joshua. He appears as a man of war, and there's angels all around Him at His command. Right? And think of what we read about the Lord commanded the angels to go down and separate the wheat and tares. He just, at a command, they go and obey Him. Look at this, though. Look at this. What power! And this is in His humanity. What power! He's God incarnate in the flesh. And look what He says. "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.'" Did he say, well, I still want to talk? No. Silenced at the command of our king. Did he say, well, I'm not going to quite come out of him yet? No. He must obey the command of the king. See, the Lord's sovereign over all, isn't he? This is our Savior. He's sovereign over all. He says, hold thy peace. It's like he muzzled him. Right in the spot. Can't say a word. Come out of him. And when the unclean spirit, what's the unclean spirit have to do? It has to come out of him, doesn't it? It has to obey the command of the king. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And what's the result? And they were all amazed, and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. They have to. They have no choice. They are at beck and call to the sovereign God of the universe. And they even thought he'd come to destroy them at that time. Well, that's coming, isn't it? Not here yet, but it's coming. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. There's one God. There's only one God. We just seen his power on display. One God. And to believe there's one true God is not merely to give an assent by our words in opposition to the polytheism of the Gentiles, which polytheism is the worship of belief in multiple deities. It's not to confess the God of Israel and reject Christ who is the Messiah, because the Jews did that, right? No, we believe what the Scriptures say about God. We believe what the Scriptures say about Christ, who is God incarnate in the flesh. By grace, we believe that. We believe what the Scriptures say about God as he's revealed in the Scriptures. And there's so much we don't know about him. He just chooses to reveal a little bit of himself in the Scriptures. I was reading a commentator this week, and he said if God had revealed him whole self to Moses, he'd have killed him because of his glory. He's amazing. He's incredible. True God-given faith believes that there are three persons, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit of God. And true faith believes that these three are one God. And this includes everything relating to God. As God the Father, his being and his perfections, so is to Christ as God and the Son of God, the Messiah, and to the Holy Spirit who's fully God and regenerates us by his almighty sovereign power. And to believe all this is right. And before we were saved, we thought wrong of who God was. Right? Our thoughts of God before the Lord saved us were not true thoughts about who God really is. And we're still learning who God truly is. We're learning how absolutely sovereign he is, aren't we? We're learning that in our lives. Start to notice little things that happen in your lives. It doesn't happen by chance. There's no such thing as chance. Little things. Providence works in your lives daily, beloved. Daily we're loaded down with benefits. Daily. When you sip that cup of coffee in the morning, think of where that coffee was harvested by a farmer in another country. It was roasted somewhere. It was trucked to the coffee place where they bagged it. Then it was trucked to the local grocery store, and all of a sudden it appears in your coffee cup. Isn't that amazing? It's all by the providence of God. And it blesses you. If you're a coffee drinker, you take that cup of coffee, you drink that, it's a blessing, isn't it? It is. I'm a tea guy, so I think the same thing with tea. It's a blessing. Ah, it is. It's amazing. Let's go back to our text here. It says again, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well, the devils also believe and tremble. So we see there in our text that the devils likewise so believe. Now this is not a saving faith, not at all, but they truly know who God is. They know who he is. They're fallen angels. And they know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We saw that in the text, didn't we? They know who he is. They know that he's the Holy One of God. They know there's only one true God. They know that. They know that all these other little g's that people worship are false gods. They know that. They know that. They know that the God of Israel is Christ. They know that the Father, Son, and the Spirit are one God. They know and believe Christ to be the Most High, like we saw in that text over there in the book of Mark. They know that. They know who servants and ministers of the gospel are. But think of this, though. Satan is not omnipresent. I was reading something this week about that Gadarene demoniac. And it was either Gill or Hawker that said, if Satan had known that the Lord was going to come and heal that Gadarene demoniac, he might have hid him away somewhere. But he didn't know. He didn't know that the Lord, and that legion of demons didn't know the Lord was going to be there that day. They don't know. They're not omnipresent. Now, Satan knows how we tick, right? Because he studied mankind for, several thousand years now. He knows what trips us up, but he's not omnipresent, beloved. Our God is absolutely sovereign. And he crushed Satan at the cross. He crushed him. And we see here that the devils believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. They acknowledged him to be their judge, didn't they? They said, are you come to destroy us before the time? They acknowledged that Christ is the judge. And they were filled with fear. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We'll see this right before our eyes. Again, one more place in Scripture. We'll see this right before our eyes. Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. Look at verse 39. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Just like that. Just like that. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And look at the Lord's healing. It's perfect. Right? Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And look at this. Look at verse 41. And devils came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. Look at that. Muzzled with a command. He's got all power, beloved. And they acknowledged who he was. Man, natural man won't acknowledge who Christ is, but the devils know. They know who he is. They know who he was. And he silenced them with one command. What great power our King has. This is the one who saved us, beloved. Would it be hard for him to keep us? Not at all. If he silences a demon with just a word, if he commands unclean spirits to come out of people and they come out, they cannot resist, is it hard for him to keep us? Not at all. Isn't that wonderful? Not at all. Oh my. Think of this too. Then he who despises and acknowledges God is much worse than these devils. Think about, and also think about this. I was thinking about this. I'm going to close with this. I was thinking about this week. As I read that, and the devils believe and tremble. How depraved were we? We didn't believe in the one true God. We were just like everybody else, weren't we? I want us to think this week, what a great deliverance the Lord Jesus Christ has done in delivering us from that state. Being dead in trespasses and sins with no hope, unable to help ourselves, and he delivered us. And how did he deliver us? Oh, beloved, by his great power, that same power we saw on exercise in those scriptures. That's who delivered us.